Well, I don't know what you're all feeling at home right now, but here I feel a little bit insubordinate. I don't want to stop singing. I know for me, there's just something about, there's something about being in the Lord's presence and singing praises to his name. And me and Richard Timothy, we're so similar in both stature and also spirit. Just, we were singing. Did you hear us singing together? Were you doing that? Did you hear me? It sounded like angels. But I was singing too the beginning of that song. It's just such a, that song is so beautiful. I could sing of the Lord's love forever. How's it go? The mountains and the sea. You're in. Let's just sing it. Yeah. You guys. So good.
I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever.
Yeah. You guys are awesome. That wasn't planned. That was beautiful. Man, that's what the Lord gave me this morning to give to you guys on the other side of this camera, the Lord's love. I want to talk about it today. There's so much negativity. It's very overwhelming right now, just watching the news, watching the local news, for those of you Rochesterians who are streaming in right now. And I don't pick out my text to line up with current events. I move through God's word. Line by line, verse by verse, and I believe that God puts us every Sunday and Wednesday right where he wants us to be. And I'm thankful for that. He has given me a message this morning. I'm calling it an unworthy world wooed by Jesus. And it's not because of what's going on necessarily, although it fits, but it's according to the text this morning here in Hebrews chapter 11. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll finish this chapter together today. We pick up in verse 32. We'll read it down to the end, and we'll let the Holy Spirit open it to us. And we'll sort of stop and go as we read as the Holy Spirit directs. So you'll want to grab a Bible if you don't have one with you. I'm not going to read it in its entirety and then come back through again. I'm going to go through it, stop and go as the Holy Spirit leads, expositionally. Verse by verse here, beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. Again, if you don't have a Bible, you can use one on our CC Westside app or any app that you choose online. There's a ton of Bible apps that are out there. But I just want you to see God's word for yourself. I want you to know very candidly that I don't make things up. I'm not following some curriculum. We're not a denomination. We're a non-denominational, Bible-believing, Bible-loving, Jesus-glorifying church. And we just take the scriptures as it is, the word of God right to us. And so let's begin here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I sort of felt really that way as I was reading through this morning. Lord, what could I say, God? There doesn't seem to be anything that's adequate that could be said. I was like you probably last night, just watching the news. I had so many emotions. So many of emotion, all week long, though. I mean, with the injustice that's gone on and just how the turn of events have been over the last 24 hours plus, but specifically here in Rochester, I felt this way too, although the author wasn't speaking of that, of course. He's speaking on the topic of faith. What more can I say, he says, in the regard of faith to encourage you guys? You're ready to quit. You guys, these Hebrew Christians, you're ready to walk away from Jesus. You're ready to turn away from the faith. You're ready to apostatize. Yeah, you're ready to throw your hands in the air in frustration. You're being persecuted. You're being ousted from the community that you live in, from the workplaces. You're losing your jobs. You're being excommunicated from the temple that you worship at. He says, I'm calling all sorts of people to the stand as an example to you that have finished well. You know, you look at these people. You look at Abel. You look at Noah, you look at Abraham, you look at Sarah, you look at Moses, you look at Joshua, you look at Rahab, you look at the Israelites of old as a whole. You look at God's faithfulness to them, and even though that they were filled with flaws, they finished. Okay, they finished. And he's saying to these people who are ready to not finish, you can finish too. What more can I say to you? How many more human examples could I give to you? Time would fail me, he says in verse 32. It's the problem for every preacher, time. You know, he says, time would fail me, he says, to tell you of all the others. He goes, you got guys like Gideon. You remember Gideon, he says, from the Old Testament, that fearful farmer, the one who was hiding out from the call of God. The Lord reduced his army from 130-something down to 10,000, down to 300 to fight the enemies of God's people. You know, he reduced his army to a point where it was less than what he used to destroy Jericho. And it's absurd what God did through the life of Gideon. What more can I say? Look at a guy like Gideon, who the Lord made a mighty warrior for his army, who became a great judge in the nation of Israel. There's a book called Judges. You should go and read it. You want to know why? The theme of the book of Judges, I remember teaching this book to the college group years ago and then to our congregation in the sanctuary years ago. The theme of the book of Judges is that there was no king in Israel in those days, but rather every man did that which was right in his own sight. And relative truth will always get a society into severe trouble. Whenever man is left to govern himself and to, you know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do and you're going to do what you're going to do and we're all going to do what we are going to do and coexist and figure it out, that will never work. It will always lead to anarchy. You're seeing it right now. You're seeing it right now. We're all, you know, you're worried about being politically correct and not stepping on each other's toes and making it so that truth is not exclusive. Truth has to be exclusive in order for it to be truth. Has to be. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he set up the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of people that were governed by him, and they rejected his oversight. They rejected him to govern over them. And there was no king in Israel. Everyone was a free-for-all. Everyone did what they wanted to do. And God raised up guys like Gideon. He says, remember Gideon? He says this to the Hebrew Christians. You guys, don't quit. Look at a guy like Gideon. He was fearful. But the Lord took something there in the life of Gideon, and he turned it into making him a mighty warrior for God's kingdom. He says, and then there's people like Barak, another judge. You know, the opening verse here, verse 32 of our study this morning, it's describing several of the judges of the nation of Israel in a very corrupt time period of the nation of Israel. Super immoral, killing babies, offering babies to false gods, just unfaithfulness to spouses and families, just going in all sorts of direction. Corruption was all throughout the land. He says, remember guys like Barak? Barak, there's very little said about Barak in Scripture. I think it's Judges 4 and 5, and then here in Hebrews 11, verse 32. It's all we really got out of him. I mean, he was a bruiser for sure, and he ended up becoming a warrior for the Lord, but not without the aid of Deborah, the judge. Remember her? The Lord used Deborah to defeat Sisera, the great foe of Israel at the time. And so he says, if you got guys like Barak who needed, and it's no knock on ladies, but he needed a woman's help to fulfill the call of God on his life. He wouldn't do it without her. He recognized her as being a prophetess, as a presence of the Lord, and she was more important to him than all of the fighting men. Guys, don't quit. Look at Barak. He was faithful. Look at Gideon. He was faithful. Samson. Some of you are like, that's got to be a typo. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. He was a guy, man, that he should have been on his knees praying, and he's laying on Delilah's knees instead flirting. And how could he be here? Because this is how how grace works. How the Holy Spirit sees it. He was a man who struggled greatly. He had a problem with lust and desiring woman, but the Lord still used him to defeat the Philistines. The Lord still used him to accomplish his purposes, and his ending was greater, really, than all of his life, but specifically his beginning. And so the Holy Spirit puts him in the Hall of Faith to encourage people not to quit. To say to people who have had a staggering start, you've sort of been a little rocky, you've sort of been a little shaky, the Lord says to you, hey, listen, you can finish strong. It's not how you start. Rabbi Zacharias used to say that. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Greater is the art of finishing than beginning. And it's how you finish. Look at a guy like Samson, he says, and there'll be more of those examples, he says. But these are people, he says, to the Hebrew Christians, and I say to you this morning, Because we're living in times, man, where it, besides giving you the word of God, and besides encouraging you and pointing you in the ways of Jesus, what more could I say? You look around you at the world and you say, man, this is despairing. It's discouraging. This is crazy. I don't know if I can do this. No, you got to do it. You got to do it. Stay the course. Stay the course. Look at the cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 will call them, that's cheering you on in the heavens, that's already ran the race to win. You can do it. Stay the course. He says, look at Jephthah, verse 32. He was the judge that preceded Samson. He made a stupid vow. He told the Lord that if the Lord would give him and the nation victory, that whoever walks out of his house, you guys remember that story? Whoever walks out of his house first, he would sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord never requires human sacrifices. Complete absurdity. I don't believe that he actually ends up having to fulfill his vow. I think the Lord graciously allowed that to not happen the way that he meant it to be, but it was his daughter that walks out of the home. I think he thought maybe some like ewe lamb or some type of endearing pet or something was going to come out, and that was what he was intending to offer to the Lord out of emotion and excitement, but it ended up being his daughter that walked out of the door. And I think that she was probably put in some type of thing where she was set apart unto the Lord, some type of institute rather than actually being sacrificed. But the point is that even in the midst of foolish things that you say or do, God will still use your life. And he can still take you and make something successful out of you. In fact, he'll never let failure have its final say over any of his children. And these are people that are imperfect, that are taken and that are grafted into the hall of faith to encourage other believers on the scene. So even these people that are being written to, they're off the scene. Now they're part of the cloud of witness cheering us on. Now I'm saying it to you guys. I'm saying even look at a guy like Jephthah who made a stupid vow. God still gave him the victory. God still used his life, and the Holy Spirit still put him in the hall of faith to encourage other human beings that we can finish too. Okay, I'm going somewhere this morning a little different than where I've gone in the last several of weeks, and it's going to be this. I'll give you a little bit of a head start as to where I'm going. It's not just imperative for you that you finish well. It's imperative for this despairing, dying world around you that's watching. The world is lost. Okay, that shouldn't take much convincing. I shouldn't have to break that statement down much more than that. The world is lost. Conservatives, Republicans, Democrats, libertarians, white people, black people, yellow people, brown people, in between people, all people are despairing and lost without the hope of Jesus Christ. And the world needs to see faithful Christ followers finish. The world needs people like you and I on the scene being faithful to our call, to the captain of our salvation, that they might be wooed by his love too into the kingdom so that hope might be found. These are people who are living in dying, despairing days as a nation. Just men, just women. If you were to talk to them when they were alive, they would never believe that their names would be written in the Bible one day to encourage other people to stay the course. Samson would have for sure told you there's not a shot that's going to happen. Jephthah would have just been thankful to actually got to go to heaven. These are people that you would, David is the next on the scene. David, he takes us now and he transitions us from the judges to a king, the greatest king of Israel, but also a prophet, a warrior, but a man of failure. And not in the beginning of his ministry. Not when he first started out and was, you know, this young zealot of a man who was just excited and passionate, zeal without knowledge and anger. No, this was a man who failed in his middle-aged years, in his latter years, if you would, in adultery, in murder. And the Holy Spirit washes over all of that and says, even he came back around by the grace of God and finished well. Israel's greatest king. And he says of Samuel. Samuel is mentioned here at the end of verse 32. He's the last judge of Israel. He's both a judge and a prophet. David was a king and a prophet. Samuel was a judge and a prophet. But Jesus Christ is the king, prophet, priest, if you would. He's the all in all that these men were all just sort of types and shadows of. Samuel, just this, not a warrior physically, but what a warrior spiritually, stood up against immorality And it wasn't so much the enemies of the nation geographically that were opposing him so strongly. It was his own people. He was trying to stand up and speak to his people. It'd be like me trying to talk to those of you who are Rochesterians, live on the west side of the city, or east side or wherever you are, but you're loco. It'd be like me trying to talk to you about what God wants to do in us to revive us and to restore us, and you ridiculing me and rejecting me, and me having to embrace this social just, I want nothing to do with you. Get away. I don't want to hear from you. I mean, to be rejected by your very own. That was the ministry in so many of senses, like Jeremiah with Samuel. Rejection from God's own people to righteousness. And there's that today that's creeping in the church. We don't want to make this a biblical thing. We don't want to make this a follow Jesus thing. We want to make this a bunch of other things, what's going on in our world around us. And there's this rejection of the preacher of righteousness. It's dangerous. We've got to keep ourselves in the Word of God, being governed by the Word of God, by the Scriptures. Samuel, this last judge, a prophet. And then he just gets general here at the end of verse 32, and he says, time fails me to tell you about all the other prophets. And he'll mention them by description of their lives as we move through this. He says in verse 33, he's speaking about the people in verse 32, and verse 33 when he says, who through faith, that's what you're supposed to notice, who through faith subdued kingdoms, you think of David and Gideon, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, right? Listen, those things in and of themselves are not spectacular. Many of men did that. It's how they did it. They did it through faith. If you're writing things down, if you're underlining, if you're making notes, what's spectacular about the commentary in verse 33 of what's found in verse 32 is the avenue that they did these things through. It was through faith. They did it through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, not yet seen. They didn't see the things that they were putting their hand to come to full fruition. They did it by trusting in the Lord. You and I, we're going to finish strong by trusting in the Lord. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the uncertainty, in the midst of all the hate, in the midst of all of the evil, how are we going to do this? By trusting in the Lord. Look at these people who have finished the race. Look at these people who've done well by the grace of God in the end. We too are going to do the same by trusting in the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 33 at the end there, that last phrase, these are those who stop the mouths of lions. Who do you think of? You're probably thinking of Daniel. I'm thinking of David. David beat a lion up and a bear, the scriptures say. He's a giant killer, but also Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. And you think about how they used to keep the lions in the days of Daniel, hungry. Historians say and scholars say that so many of times the bodies that were thrown into a den like Daniel was wouldn't even make their way to the bottom of the den without their bones being broken, because the lions would be so ravenous and so hungry and vicious with their food. And Daniel was unscathed, untouched by the lions. The angel of the Lord kept the mouths of the lions shut because he honored his Lord. Daniel's a righteous man. Quenched the violence of fire, verse 34. Right away, my mind takes me to the three Hebrew children, Mo, Larry, and Curly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says that they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Listen to what it says in the middle of verse 34, because maybe, see, when you go through a Bible study, the Lord wants to give you something personal. So maybe this is just for somebody here today that just feels weary and weak. Look what it says here. It says this, out of weakness we're made strong. And then Paul would develop that for us, wouldn't he, when he'd write to the church in Corinth, when he would say that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And some of you are weak this morning. I'm speaking to a mixed multitude. Some of you are weak. You're weary in the lack of gathering with the brethren. You're at your wit's end. You just want the church doors to open, and you want to be together congregationally, and you're feeling weak. You're feeling despairing. Listen, it says this, out of weakness, he makes us strong. Some of you, you can't stop watching the news. I know that's how I was last night. I got sucked in. I tried just to catch up real quick with what was going on, and next thing I know, it was 3 hours later. It was like a vortex. I got like a black hole. I just got sucked in, and it caused me to have all sorts of emotions. This morning, again, just checking Twitter, because that's a nice way to get news concisely, quickly, sometimes when you don't have a lot of time. And I'm reading through my feed, and I'm going through my feed, and man, it drains the life out of you. There's so much hate. There's so much finger-pointing. There's so much confusion. There's so much lack of direction in our nation right now. And in the midst of this, it could make us weak if we're not careful. But if we become weak, Jesus says to you and I this morning, he stoops down, he says this, even in your weakness, I'll make you strong. I'll make you strong because you got to finish. You're dehydrated in the race. You got a cramp. You got a Charlie horse. You pulled off to the side. It doesn't mean you're disqualified. It doesn't mean it's over. Look at Barak. He needed Deborah. Look at Gideon. He was the fearful farmer. Look at David. He was a failure, a murderer and adulterer. Look at Samuel. Look at these people. They did it. Look at Jephthah. He made stupid remarks and statements with his mouth, and I used him still. Don't you think that it's over? You feel weak right now. You feel like, man, Lord, we can't even gather as the church right now in these dark, perhaps, last days. We can't even allow you to inhabit the praises of your people congregationally because there's still all these mandates and stipulations in place that are prohibiting us and hindering us in the state of New York. God, this is crazy. It's only getting worse. Yes, but even in the midst of this and in your weakness, his strength is there. It's otherworldly. It's Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that the Holy Spirit fell and birthed the church. It's a spirit of God that's available to us, the spirit of the living God that will strengthen us and grace us to get back up, to dust ourselves off, and to run the race, to run the race. The world around us needs us. The community around us, the suburbs surrounding the city that we live in need us. They're not getting the answers anywhere else. The mayor's remarks, the chief of police remarks, and I'm not saying they're good and I'm not saying they're bad. But until people are saying this, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. He's the hope of the world. Until somebody gets on the camera and says that to the nation, we're being misdirected as far as I'm concerned. No policy is going to save us. No person's going to save us besides the person, Jesus Christ. He says, if you're weak this morning, they were weak too. And it was out of their weakness that Christ had an opportunity to make them strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens, the sojourners, or the foreigners is what that's speaking of. Verse 35, listen to what goes on. He goes like this, women received their dead raised to life again. How? Through faith. Now, that's the ministry of Elijah. You can read about that in 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath. Her kid was raised to life through the ministry of Elijah, but then again by Elijah's protege, Elisha. He does that too with the Shunammite woman's son. The Lord raises him up through the ministry of Elijah, through Elisha. Jesus, of course, was used in this way to raise the dead. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others, that word others is important in verse 35, because others will show up again in verse 36, and it will be a different other. This other in verse 35 is others of the same sort. Okay? They were tortured. The word torture there is where we get our English word kettle drum from. It's speaking of people that were like a wheel. They were stretched over like a wheel, a kettle drum or a timbrel. That's kind of what you're supposed to think of. They were stretched over like a skin would be over that. And they were beaten to death with clubs and other vicious devices of weaponry. They were hit with and they were beaten with until they were killed. This is the testimony, church, of who was once before you. If you're here today and you're saying, I can't finish, it's too hard, it's too much, I can't do it anymore. He said, no, yes, you can. People were like kettle drums getting beaten for their faith and they wouldn't deny. You can finish. These are those who had a way worse in that regard than you do. And they did it. They were tortured. They were beaten. And they didn't accept deliverance because they wouldn't deny the name of Jesus. And the reason is, at the end of verse 35, is that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then there's others.
Those are others of the same kind. But then there's others, verse 36, which is pivotal now in our study. It's others, he says, that are not of the same kind. It's where we get our word hetero from. Heteros is the Greek word. It's others that are not of the same kind. Those are the famous ones, maybe, that we just read about, all those names that you know so well because they're so talked about in Bible study and church. But then there's the anonymous ones. And the anonymous ones are just as important to the Lord as the famous ones. Unnamed, Paul would say later on, yet well-known in heaven. That will do your heart well. That might be the only word that you needed for today. If no one else knows who you are. I don't even know that you go to our church because we haven't had church in 10, 11 weeks. If I were to see you, I'd say, oh, I go to your church. I'd say, I don't recognize you perhaps, right? And you would think, man, nobody knows me, right? Maybe that's the case. Maybe nobody horizontally knows you, but heaven knows you. You're unknown, but yet you're well-known. That will give you a bounce in your step. That will make you want to get back up and sprint again. You ever go for a few-mile jog and your Pandora list, your playlist, whatever you use, man, it's just dragging you. It's terrible. It's just you keep skipping songs till you can't skip anymore. Then all of a sudden something comes on, like a ZZ Top or something, The Grange, or something comes on that gets you just ready to run through a wall. Just whatever, it's a kick. A Rocky Balboa song, Eye of the Tiger comes on, something comes on. Something comes on and it just strikes something within you that causes, okay, I can do this again. It gives me more momentum. This will give you some momentum. You're unknown, yet you're well-known in heaven. Nobody even cares if I finish. You say the world around me is watching. Who's the world? I got no crowd. I got no platform. No, yes, you do. Heaven is your crowd. And the captain of your salvation is cheering you on. And he's asking you to run with all that you have. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, to run after him and to blaze a trail. These are those who did that, he says. These are others, not of the same that you just read about previously to verse 36. They had trials of cruel mockings, scourgings, it speaks of whippings, bonds, imprisonment. You think of Jeremiah, if you're familiar with Scripture. You know Jeremiah was called, don't you? He was the weeping prophet, and he wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for a nation. He spent a lot of time in prison. He was up to his neck in mire and muck. Disgusting what Jeremiah was surrounded with and by. Faithful to the word of God. Faithful to the word of God because he understood what the nation needed then is what the United States needs now. Nothing's changed. It's the full counsel of God's word. Jeremiah understood that, and he suffered greatly. He says they were stoned. You think of Stephen, verse 37. And they were sawn asunder. Everyone prefaces before they say Isaiah, tradition says it for a reason. Isaiah was sawn asunder, and if he wasn't, others were too, because it's right here in the scripture for us. And the saws they used were wood saws. They were sawn asunder with wood saws, cut in half, because they wouldn't renounce the name of Jesus. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, which are extremely itchy and irritating. They were destitute, verse 37. Abject poverty is what that speaks about. Totally without. They were afflicted and they were tormented. And look what he says in verse 38, and this is where I've gotten my title from this morning. He says this, and it's a parenthetical portion in the text. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, the anonymous ones, not just the famous ones, obtained a good report, that's testimony, through faith. That's how they did it. Receiving not the promise. The is a definite article. Promise is singular. It speaks of a specific purpose. Having not received the specific purpose, and it's pointing us to something, it's pointing us to someone, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. God having provided some better thing, here is us in the text this morning, a better thing for us, that's our time, that's the Christianity that we get to enjoy today, he says, that they without us should not be made complete. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, seeing also we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, even though the world around us is unworthy now like it was then. Because the world's worthiness was never in order for it to earn and deserve the affection and the wooing work of Jesus Christ. That's the point. And yet, he still deemed the world, according to his own heart and estimation, he still deemed them lovable. So much so that he had people like this on the scene, even though they were faulty and failing, he enabled them to run to finish, not just for their own selves, but so that they would have a light post, so that they would have a signpost, so that they would have someone and something regarding the ministry that they had to look to be their hope. That's always been the heart of Jesus, to restore men and to bring men back to himself. All the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. He's been clothing and dressing man, seeking to clothe him and dress him in his righteousness. And he's raised up judges and dynasties and men and women alike to run the race, to be an example, to be exemplary to the people that were around them in the culture and the generation that they lived in, to see the love of God in and through them, even though they were unworthy of it. What a word for us this morning. We're living in a world that's unworthy. It's unworthy, but here's what we have to remember. We're unworthy. The minute we start to think that we're worthy and they, whoever they are not worthy, that's where we have a problem. We're unworthy. We're just beggars trying to tell other beggars where we got the bread. That's all we are. If you have a great loaf of bread, you want everybody to know, especially if you're Italian. I tell all my sermons that I talk about bread, Marticello's comes up. It's just they don't pay me. They don't even give me a free loaf when I go. They don't have to. Their bread is so soft and yet crunchy on the outside. It's spectacular to rip off after church and dip in my wife's hot pot of sauce and just to eat it. It's wonderful. It's delicious. And if somebody says to me something about bread, the first thing I'm going to do is tell them about Marticello's bread. Because I'm just here saying, hey, listen, I don't make the bread. I'm not the baker of the bread. I just eat the bread. And you all need to eat that bread too and go get yourself a loaf after church. That's what we are as Christians, and the world was never worthy of that testimony. Please give me your attention. I'm coming to the close. This is where God's word is alive and powerful, and we don't just come to the table for information. We come to the table for transformation. Our faith isn't based on knowledge. It's based on promises. Knowledge will only take you so far. It's not going to take you far enough right now on Pentecost Sunday. Is this the Pentecost Sunday that you drew up for 2020? Heck, is 2020 the 2020 that you drew up? This was the year we're all going to get back to the gym and get in shape, and the gyms aren't even open. This is the year that we were going to get our praise on. We were going to rededicate our lives to Christ, and the churches aren't even open in that sense. Man, this is the year of all of these hopes and dreams, and so far, it's not exactly panning out the way that I think that any of us thought it was going to. And in the midst of all of this, we can look around and we can say, man, the world is unworthy. I'm done. I'm disgusted. And not by the protesting. The protesting's fine. There was injustice. And we pray for those families who have experienced injustice. It's heartbreaking what has happened. But the rioting and the bigoting and the stealing and the disrespect to law enforcement and authority, that is so ungodly. Two rights never make a wrong. No, two wrongs never make a right. Y'all shouldn't be amening me that easily. And we look at these things and we're surrounded by these things. And if we're not careful, what is Pentecost Sunday all about? The day that who was poured out? The Holy Spirit. And what does that even signify? What does it mean? It means that there was such a love that fell on the church. Love, that men couldn't help themselves but to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we're going to get so hardened and calloused. Either way, by the way. You see what the protesting could lead to. Or you could be on the other side of it saying, I can't believe what the protesting led to. Either way, our hearts can become so hardened and callous and disconnected that if we're not careful, man, we can just say, you know what? The world is unworthy. Forget the world. Just get us out of here, God. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Lord, just come and get us out of here. Hang on a minute. This is a lost world we're living in. This is not a forsaken world. It's always been an unworthy world, as we have always been unworthy. We're still unworthy. We're recipients of grace, and grace received ought to be grace extended. And we're on the scene right now, just like these, the cloud of witnesses I just read you about in chapter 12. We're on the scene. Listen to me, please. We're on the scene right now with more clarity and understanding than they had. They looked ahead to the promise, definite article, the promise, promise singular, a specific promise they were looking ahead to, the coming of the Messiah, a new testament, a new covenant they didn't live under. They didn't fully understand it. Could you imagine if Isaiah had a copy of the Gospel of Matthew, what he would do with that? Could you imagine if Jeremiah had the book of Romans? They didn't have the insight and understanding and clarity that we do. They looked ahead to something. We look back at it. We live under a greater clarity. We have a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on and the fullness of God's word and the gospel. It's a finished work. With all that understanding, we have the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2, Holy Spirit is going to come upon young men, young women, old men, old women. And he's gonna enable us to testify of the love of Jesus to this lost, unworthy world. What's unworthy mean, Pastor? What do you mean by that? It's like a scale. You ever seen a scale, the old school scales, where two weights are on either side? And when they're not equal in weight, what happens? The scale tips. That's where the word worthy comes from. It means unbalanced. It means the scale's tipped. It's not balanced. It doesn't equate. Its activity doesn't equate the love of God. It's not lateral. It's uneven. But the world has always been uneven, and God has always had his people, as imperfect as they are, on the scene to woo men to himself. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's the understanding of what the work of the cross has done for all men, black men, white men, brown men, yellow men, whatever colors you want to come up with. Listen, by the way, let me clear something up real quick. I want to talk right to you. There's one race, and it's the human race. Man was made in God's image. Man was made in God's image. And we are to love man, all mankind, regardless of their skin tone, as unto the Lord. James blessed believers, for out of one side of their mouth, blessing that God. And out of the other side of their mouth, cursing man who was made in his image. There's something much bigger going on right now than skin color. This is the depravity of man's heart that is it's revealing all sorts of other things that are coming out, but the seedbed of the problem is the human heart and the rejection of God. And then man is able to do whatever he wants to do if he rejects the truth, that he becomes his own God. So now I'm going to hate you if you don't look like me. I'm going to hate you if you don't talk like me. I'm going to hate you if you behave a certain way. I'm going to develop this prejudice or whatever it would be. But that's because I'm my own God. But if I come to the true and living God and I yield myself to his word, I understand this, that God so loved the world, that's cosmos, that's mankind. Regardless of skin color, all lives matter because all lives were fashioned and formed in the image of our Creator. And I'm going to love man the way that God loves man because the love of God is in me. And if the love of God isn't in me, then I'm not going to love man. I got different problems. But I'm going to love man if the love of God is in me and it constrains me because it's wooed me. I'm different. He changed me from the inside out. And I'm going to love my neighbor. Jesus said that. You want to fulfill all my commands? Let's get right down to it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor. Now, if we start just doing those two commands, love the Lord with all of our, he's the Lord, there's one God, and I'm not it, and neither are any of you. And if I love him with all that I am, and I love his word, and I lift it up, they're one of the same, then the very next thing Jesus says is this, is love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Regardless of skin color, there's one race, it's the human race. We all came from Adam and Eve. And if I start to love my neighbor as I love myself, and to do unto him what we teach our toddlers to do, I'm not going to have any of these other problems. And the Lord is saying this morning, listen, what you see going on is because people are lost. They don't understand those simple truths. They're misguided, they're misled, emotion has taken over. But just like all of these here that were on the scene, things weren't any different back then. We're just advanced in technology. But we haven't evolved into something greater than these people have gone before us. And just like they were on this scene, to be an example of God's love to their peers, then we are too. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't get nasty. Don't throw up your hands. Don't say, forget it. I'm done. I'm disgusted. I can't any longer. Don't do any of that. The Lord has you here, not just for you to finish well for yourself, to get some trophy, but for you to grab other people's hands in the midst of the race and to bring them with you to Jesus. He's the author, looking unto, this is where it's taking us. It dumped us right to chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. That's who we're looking to. We looked at all these other people to get us to Jesus. They were stepping stones. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because we have this promise. We all have a promise. You have a covenant with God. Tell the world. Share it with the world. Let the world see it. Jesus loves you, whoever you are. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He gave his life for you. Jesus loves you. Let his love win you. Let his love break you. Let his love grow you. Let his love constrain you. Let his love keep you. The depth of it, the breadth of it, the width of it, the height of it, it's inexplorable. You'll never exhaust it. It will take you all of eternity to learn of his grace and his mercy and his love. Just let it wash you and woo you. So much hate, so much negativity, so much absurdity, so much craziness. Let the love of Jesus win your heart and draw you. Let him draw you. Let it govern you. The scriptures govern you. Wherever you are this morning, if you're listening to this message and you say, man, after hearing about all the imperfection of these people, and you even lumping yourself and everybody in the room with you, if that's what this is here, then maybe I got a shot. I want to say to you, you do have a shot, that Jesus loves you. And he says that whoever calls upon his name, this is the new covenant, this is the new promise that the writer is speaking about to close. They didn't have it, we have it. The new covenant is this: whosoever would call upon his name, whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your resume is, the Bible says this, you will be saved. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. You become a new creature in Christ. And it all happens through a prayer of faith. Not performance, but a prayer of faith. So wherever you are, if your heart is feeling that way, if you're saying, man, I want that today, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me. Out loud, wherever you are, you just repeat right after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to obey your word. Lord, we're living in crazy days, and I need you to be my hope. I need you to be my peace. I need you to be my director. I need you to govern me. So fill me with your spirit, I pray. And keep me, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. We'd love to hear from you if you receive Jesus on any of our social media platforms, or you can email us at info@ccwestside.com. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to encourage you, give you a Bible, some literature to help you along in your new professed faith in Jesus. But listen, before you all go, I think something that is absolute must for the church right now on Pentecost Sunday 2020 is to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to be filled afresh. If we're going to finish like the cloud of witnesses, if we're going to love this unworthy world around us, if we're going to be a part of wooing them into the kingdom, think about how you wooed your girl before she was your girl. Think about how you went after her and you were clever and all sorts of things that you would do that you knew she liked to win her heart, to make her eyes be on you and nobody else. If we're going to do that with this world that surrounds us, not get angry, not beat them over the head with the Bible, and not get vindictive, and not get frustrated. If we're going to do it out of a heart of love, then we need the Spirit of the living God. So if you're with me on that this morning, this Pentecost Sunday, you want to receive a fresh filling of God's Spirit. You don't want to just have him, but you want him to have you. Just like he had Peter on Pentecost. Standing up, saying, amen, and brother, and you don't get it. These guys are not drunk. It's the third hour of the day. But they're filled afresh with the Spirit. The Spirit has a hold of these guys. And they're testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Christ has raised from the dead. 3 days after you crucified him, he has risen from the dead. And Joel told us about this, men and brethren. He said that young men were going to dream dreams and that this whole thing was going to happen. The Spirit of God was going to come upon maidservants and men servants and everybody in between. He told us it was going to happen. What you're beholding is the Word of God coming to fruition. Masses got saved as a result of the love and the tenderness in that fisherman's voice. If that's you this morning, you're saying, I want a filling of God's Spirit this morning. I'm leaky. I'm emotional. I'm all over the place. I need to be steadied here today. You just maybe want to lift your hands however you want. Just receive the Spirit of God afresh. Lord, we ask you now that your Spirit would come upon us. Lord, just like on Pentecost a couple thousand years ago in the upper room with a bunch of nobodies, you took those people, God, and you turned the world right side up. In the midst of the Roman Emperor, just ruling over the land, Lord, where your gospel bursted forth. God, there is no excuse as to why your spirit can't do the same thing today. No king prohibits you. No governor is in your way. Lord, no mayor is not spiritual enough for some revival to break forth. This is a thing that's predicated upon your people. If your people humble themselves, if your people pray, if your people confess their sins, if your people forsake their sins, if your people seek your face, God, oh, what you might do. Revive us, God. Revive your church. Awaken us, God. Fill us afresh with the Spirit of the living God, that we would love, Lord, people, all people, the way that you do, that we would be used by you to woo people to the kingdom. Lord, we want to be the light that you've called us to be and the salt that you've called us to be. We don't have the tenacity. We don't have the fortitude, God. We don't have anything that we need, Lord. No tools are in our bag, Lord, for us to finish this race well apart from you. We need you. Fill us afresh, we pray, God. Pentecost Sunday, we ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that we would love the world and that we would reflect you rightly to them, Lord Jesus, we pray. And it's in your glorious name, all God's people said everywhere, amen. Lord bless you. Let's sing this last song to him, just crying out to him, this desire for runes to come alive, the beauty of his name.